some of you are looking up here and trying to find out where David Rice is sitting, you're not going to find him. He's been given an excused absence. You've probably heard about him. If you haven't, he's made a trip to Africa before he's going to international and then before returning to San Diego. And he's contracted malaria, a very serious case. I understand he had a fever of 106 degrees. And they finally did take him to the hospital. There is a report today that he's doing a lot better in Dallas Hospital, is that right? And he's recuperating nicely, and I guess they're treating him, trying to get all the problems out of Uber. So keep him at using it in our prayers. We're going to set up Ruth, especially want to be remembered here to us. And we've had some other program changes, but we're not going to take the time to do this right now, but tomorrow you'll be informed of some of the other changes. We're also very thankful for Brother Bill Parks coming to our rescue to speak a bit for Brother David and Stuart. It was the last minute thing we just found out about, I believe it was Tuesday. So we're thankful for Bill and Edith coming and the opportunity to hear Brother Bill serve. This discourse is titled No Continuing Sin. No Continuing Sin, Brother Bill.
Faces. Sister Edith and I were planning on this convention for some time, and we're looking forward to seeing you all. We're very sorry to hear about Brother David, and we certainly pray that the Lord will strengthen him and that he will be able to serve the brethren as in the past. I bring you the warmest Christian love and greetings of my home ecclesia at Cincinnati. They voted to have their love extended to you. And as I've stated, Sister Edith and I are very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of being with you. As you know, I've had some problems in the last year, but the Lord has been very gracious and has certainly helped me and continued with me. Our thoughts this evening is entitled No Continuing Sinning. The world in which you and I are daily in contact with and working with seems to be a world that would like to draw our attention away from the sacred things of the Lord. But you know, as we go through our varied experiences that come to us, they may be our physical condition, they may be work-related problems, they may be decisions that we have to make in our personal life as to how we're going to conduct our lives in harmony with the truth. They may be trials which may affect the economy of our family. Whatever those experiences are, if we can keep in our minds these three words, no continuing sinning. And the reason I say this is because if we remember that our hopes and our aims and our ambitions are set much higher than these temporal things which we see, that they are greatly above. And if we leave our trust and our hope, our problems with the Lord, and seek His will, He will provide the way. Our text is taken from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, 13th and 14th verses. And I'm reading from the Living Bible. So let us go out to him beyond the city walls, that is, outside the inners of this world, being willing to be despised, to suffer with him there, bearing his shame. For this world is not our home, but we are looking forward to an everlasting home in heaven. And so, dear brethren, the question is continually asked daily, where are our inners? Are we, as our dear brother, and we call him Father Abraham, that was looking for a city whose builder and maker was gone, Hebrews 11:10. He was looking for that righteous government. His heart and his attention was seeking after that. And you remember that after the death of Abraham's father, God told him, leave your own country behind you and your own people, and go to the land I will guide you to. Genesis 12:1. Each one of us have made a consecration of our all to the Heavenly Father. We have left our own country and our own people. We have given up our all in this earth, that we, as footstep followers of the Master, through self-denial and bearing his name, would have the privilege of serving with him in the glorious kingdom to be established. Yes, we have left our own people, in that our relatives, who may have been close to us in our younger days, but now we're not quite so close, because their inners and our inners are not the same. As we think about this, we remember Rebecca in Genesis, the 24th chapter to the 7th verse, where Eliezer, the servant of Father Abraham, was told to go and get a wife for his son Isaac, because Abraham didn't want him to marry one of the local girls, the Canaanites. No, he said, go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife for him there. But suppose I can't find a girl who will come so far from home, the scripture tells us. The servant asked, then shall I take Abraham there to live among your relatives? No, Abraham, he warned, be careful that you don't do that under any circumstances. Before the Lord God of heaven told me to leave that land and my people, and promised me and my children this land. I think you all remember the story and the allegory how that Father Abraham represented our Father Abraham represented the Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and how that Eliezer represented the Holy Spirit. And of course, he did go on a long journey with 10 camels, and he arrived in the land of Mesopotamia, and there he found this young virgin girl, who was very fair to look upon and was a relative to Father Abraham. Yes, Rebecca. And you know that he asked her for a drink of water, and she was not only willing to give him the water for himself, but she also said she was willing to water the camels, and she did so. And of course, she received gifts from Eliezer. But you know, the thing that really we want to point out is how that we, through God's experiences, how he has seeked us out from all the millions upon earth and has shown us to the the eye salve of the Holy Spirit have shown us what this high calling really means and has given us the invitation to enter in. But you notice that when the situation was laid before the family, the mother and the brother said, and I'm reading from the 24th chapter of Genesis, the 55th verse through the 58th, but her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterwards she may go. And he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me always that I may go to my master. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so, dear brethren, when we started this narrow way, we made a full decision to follow the Lord, no matter where, in whatever circumstance. There was no hesitation. And so it should be in our hearts today, as it was there, that whatever the Lord permits to come to us, we too will have that same determination to serve the Lord, no matter what comes. In Psalms, the 45th Psalm, the 10th to the 12th through the 11th verses, it says, listen, O daughter, give attention and incline thine ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. Prophetically here, of course, David is thinking about the church plants and how that they have left their earthly family, Father Adam, and entered into this higher family, the spiritual family of God. Yes, when we think of all the wonderful experiences that have come to us of being a footstep follower of the Lord, that we have this feeling going on within our foreheads, the Father's name so written, in understanding His plan and His purpose, and being able to appreciate our fellowship one with another in discussing these precious things. You know, this group is referred in a number of different ways, as, for example, the Bride of Christ, a people for my name, the elect, the little flock, the church, the ecclesia, which in Greek means not a member of an establishment, but a called out people. And so God has called us out for this special work that we are doing. Let's turn now to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 9 through 14, and read. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth, its works, will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning and the elements will melt with immense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, since ye look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. As we read these words, we all have been in studies in our classes and have been in our fellowship discussing the various aspects of these texts. But the apostle asked a very challenging question, a very searching question, when he says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be?" I believe that if this pertinent question was appropriate in the apostle's day, how much more in this day? We can plainly see how events around us all are shaping up to the close of this gospel age and the end of this present evil world. These events so wonderfully match up with what God's word has foretold us. There certainly never was a time when various prophecies of the Scripture, the event prophecies, have been and are being fulfilled as today. We know that God's word has time, date prophecies, and also event prophecies, signs, which tell us where we are on the stream of time. And so, my dear brethren, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And then Peter points out those areas of life that need our constant attention. First, there is that day-to-day task that we must do, the keeping up of what the Authorized Version translated as our holy conversation and godliness. Having those thoughts which are full of righteousness, having that conduct that is right doing and looking out to help those who are round about us. Yes, and reverence. Do we really show reverence to our Heavenly Father? Do we really show reverence to our great Redeemer and Head? Do we sit and meditate upon how great a Creator He is? That He is the Creator of all things, and He has all power. And we know that in God's due time, Jesus can exercise that power to accomplish the will of our Heavenly Father. Second, the Apostle points out the importance of keeping our eyes and our hopes forward. We don't look back to the things behind us, brethren, but we look forward, looking for the fulfillment of those wonderful promises of being with our Lord and our dear brethren on the other side of the veil. Yes, upward. Remember the scripture that says, "If ye be Christ, seek those things which are above, those eternal things, which no one can take from you." Yes, looking for and hastening unto the day of God and the ushering in of His kingdom of peace and righteousness. One passage that has very accurately described our time is found in Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1-5. Many of these evils in the past, to some extent, been suppressed by public opinion and moral standards. There are 19 separate charges here describing every kind of ungodliness. Without going into each of these charges individually, it is clear that the apostle warning here embraces the very widespread worldly characteristics of greed, selfishness, lawlessness, rejection of all authority, and a strong desire in pursuits of so-called pleasures. These are all contrary to holy conversation and godliness. And if we even entertain in ourselves any of these, we will lose accordingly the spirit and have an empty form of godliness that the apostle condemns. 2 Timothy 4:3-5. Our consecration is unto death, dear brother. It is a daily dying, putting our life down. In Romans 12:1-2, we are told, and I'm going to read from J.P. Phillips. This is a very familiar text to all of us, but I want you to listen very closely. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Then the apostle goes on. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. In other words, the Spirit of God works within us. And if we let God operate in us through His Spirit, we will be pleasing to Him. Then he goes on, so that ye may prove in practice the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Being a follower of the Master is a 24-hour, 365-day business. It's something that requires constancy. You know, some people can get on a high, as they call it in the world, where they're very much up. We might say an athlete may be very up one day and very down the next. But we want to have constancy in our laying down our lives to the Master. As you begin this narrow way of self-sacrifice, giving your all to the Lord, you find it will be a way of life, and how much joy you'll find that the Lord gives you in this life. As you grow in knowledge of the new creature, you also will grow in grace. As I think we all have understood and appreciated, knowledge is only given to us for a purpose, and that purpose is that we make use of it by strengthening our faith and living that knowledge in our daily lives. Our conduct is governed with our hearts and the new mind, the way of sacrifice and singleness of purpose. And true belief demands true and full commitment of life in every aspect, full submission to the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Not my will be done, but thy will. I'm going to quote from a reprint article, 5246. And it's under the scripture, Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. To think in the head and to think in the heart are two different things. All kinds of thoughts enter into the intellect. Some of these thoughts are injected into our minds by Satan, the spirit of the world, our flesh. And some are given to us by God, His servants, and His people. Nor are we necessarily responsible for the first entrance of thoughts. cast into our minds by outside sources. Only then do we become responsible for our thoughts when we harbor them. For this makes us think in our hearts, which implies that our affections cleave to them, and our wills laying hold of them, we then make them our own. Only such thoughts mold character. If they are impure, hurtful, distrustful, resentful, proud, yes, lazy, covetous, hypocritical, cowardly, they give us characters of these same qualities. If they are pure, noble, trustful, long-suffering, humble, simple, brave, active, peaceable, gentle, liberal, sincere, they will impart to us characters of these same attributes. Thus we become in character like the thoughts which we cherish. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we're told, "This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." The great work which our Heavenly Father asks of us is not work for others, but really work in ourselves. Ephesians 4:1-3, the Apostle Paul points this out, that we must subdue, conquering, ruling self. Everything else, therefore, is subservient to this most important work which we have going on within. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, you remember the great Apostle Paul made this statement, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." And now going back to the writers of Hebrews, which further tell us that believers must go on and develop in their understanding of God's Word and His will by constant exercise of their facilities or faculties under the Holy Spirit's guidance, they will be enabled to distinguish between good and evil. No matter how apparent good the source may be, all teaching and all practice of men must be thoroughly tested by the standards of the Word of God. We need to search the Scriptures daily as to whether these things be so. And by so doing, dear brethren, we make the truth our own. The teachings of our Lord are as true today as in the days of the apostles. And as we study the truth, let us take it within ourselves so that we'll be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And also, our faith will greatly increase as we study these features, these teachings of our Lord. In our own witness for what we hold dear, we must heed the Apostle's warning as given in 2 Timothy 2:24. "The man of God must not strive. Some striving for truth is, of course, quite proper, but not the belligerent sort. We must have the spirit of gentleness and meekness as our keynotes. We realize that we are all in the school of Christ. We are all learners. And so when we discuss the different doctrines of truth, we not only talk, but we also want to be good listeners and be able to discuss these among ourselves. Our concentration, as always, needs to be in the building up of the faith, not only of ourselves, but also of our brethren. Not on the basis of visible things, but on the sure word of God. Upon His promises and the blessings that He has given us. Not on the extra blessings which some make claim, but on full submission to whatever His will is for us. We know that we may do a great work of some sort and think that we might accomplish a lot. But we are told that signs and wonders pass away, but the three great things that last are faith, hope, love, and of course the greatest of these is love, for love never fails. In Revelation, the third chapter, the 14th through the 18th verse, we are told about the Laodicean stage of the church. And one feature of this church was their indifference, their complacency, their wealth, and their self-satisfaction. I'm sure that many times you've heard brethren say, well, we're speaking about nominal church. But you know, dear brethren, we ourselves, in fact, myself, I was raised in the dream. That's all I practically heard was, except when I got out into the world and discussed with others in the nominal denominations, that's all I heard. But again, the question is asked, what manner of person ought ye to be? Do you really appreciate what the Lord has done when He's called you out of these millions of people with this special opportunity, this special blessing? Or are you self-satisfied? I was born in the truth. The Lord's given me everything. Do you have that attitude? Is that going to bring you into the kingdom? Absolutely not, brother. The only way that we're going to get into the kingdom is to make the truth your own and be pure that the light shines through and try to be like our loving example, our Lord. Yes, this is a warning to us, dear brother, this stage of the church, that we not be carried away with the abundance of blessings of truth which we have received. You know, we can think that we're so intellectual, we're so smart, but really, if it's not doing the work it should do within us, it's very shallow. What is needed in the Christian life is the continuing, the humble, the teachable disposition coupled with devotion to the true riches which God has for His people. This must always be kept up by every would-be follower of the Master, and pride must be excluded from one's life. Remember in the sixth chapter of Matthew, we're told that we should lay up treasures which is in heaven. But then the Master goes on and says, where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. And so if our aims and our ambitions and our hopes are above all these things around about us, it will tell, and no one can take the dearness and preciousness that we have in the fellowship in the body of Christ. The essential individuality of the gospel call shines out in contrast to the way in which the denominations, because we're told that if any man hear my voice, that's the the voice of the Lord, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. We do not go to a particular place to find the Savior, for it is not in the building or in the group that he desires to dwell, but it's in each humble, ready heart. But having met him, then how necessary it is that we fellowship with kindred minds in the building up and the growing in grace. And of course, again, as we come to convention and we think of that scripture, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As we have seen the consecrated believer as to live and to serve his Lord in a world where Christian values are being watered down and eroded, where evils under the guise of new morality, emancipation and liberation, and so on, are gaining widespread acceptance among the people. Having come to this, we realize that we have to give up. We have to keep ourselves separated. We have to draw a line, which is called sanctification, setting ourselves apart. We appreciate the wonderful liberty which Christ has given us, but yet we don't want to see this liberty misused for an occasion of the flesh. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, reminds the church that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that is, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:20-21. You know, in Malachi 3:16 we're told that those who reverence the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who reverenced his name and esteemed his most holy name. Our conversation, as we're told in Philippians 3:20, implies citizenship. Like the heroes of faith, we are to be strangers and pilgrims in the present world, looking for another city of God's building. So our conduct, which is what the word conversation in 2 Peter 3:11 really means, must be such as is worthy of citizens of this heavenly city. Yes, what manner of person are we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holiness, as used in the scriptures, means separateness, not for isolation, but for usefulness and service, like the vessels of the Jewish temple. It means the quality of being different, which shows so clearly in the early apostles. For though the crowds saw that Peter and John were unlearned men, yet they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. And it is said that the people are known by the company they keep. Is our friendship with our Savior such a sign to those who live around us? Peter expands on this idea of separateness in conduct in 1 Peter 1:13-15. The mind and will must be disciplined must be always ready for action. There is need for soberness, not joylessness, but calm, helpful rejoicing in the doing of the will of God. After the example of Jesus Christ. And so, dear brethren, as we have come down through the experiences of the past 40 years, we can appreciate the hand of God working through the prophecies of His Word. We cannot rejoice in the present evils of this present world and the worsening of morals and social conditions of today. Yet the way in which we so clearly fulfill God's more sure word of prophecy is a cause for rejoicing. For we realize that they foreshadow the great day of blessing to follow this earth night of weeping, and all these things which can be shaken will be removed, and only the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12:27. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, we're told, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle dissolves, we have a building of God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in heaven." In Colossians 1:12-13, we're giving thanks at the same time to that Father who called and qualified us for the portion of the saints in inheritance and light, who delivered us from the dominion of darkness and changed us for the kingdom of His Son, of His love. In closing, I trust that I have stirred up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I hope I have taken you back to the day that you made your consecration and the determination that you had, that you were going to serve the Lord with all of your heart and soul. Yes, dear brethren, let us keep this heavenly vision clear before us. Let us appreciate the fact that our present Lord is with us as the chief reaper in this harvest who has gathered us, and He's able to bring us home. We're told to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight of it not by constraint but willing, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:2-4. This is my prayer for each one of you, that you may keep on keeping faithful to that wonderful consecration and receive a full reward. May the Lord have your blessing.